Well, good morning, everybody, again. I don't think you have any idea about what the topic is. It's been up there for a couple of minutes now, and that's good. But we have started on studying the book of Ephesians, and last week we studied one verse, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, and today we'll move on from there. But the title is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 23, and here it is, the greatest power in the universe dwells in you. And we'll see as we go along. That's a huge statement. And everybody's still on their chairs, I see. I thought some of you might fall off, but I guess not. No, that comes later. Okay. So the greatest power of the universe dwells in you. So we're going to start with Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. We'll read these three verses again from last week. But Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus, and that's scratched out because Ephesians was what we call a circular letter, where it would be sent to different churches, and then they would put the name in there. But it very likely went to more than just the church in Ephesus. So it's written to the saints, and saints are not people that have died and have been canonized. Saints are sanctified ones. The word saint and the word sanctify, they're the same word. So a saint is simply somebody who's sanctified, which means a believer. And the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. You see the two-way blessing here? Bless God, who blessed us in Christ, and He blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And this is what we concentrated on last week, that they're in the heavenly realms. They're not necessarily in the earthly realms, money, houses, physical things, but they are in the heavenly places. And the heavenly realms are not a physical distance away, because they're not in the same dimensions as that. They could be right here. And as we're going to see today, really, to see into the heavenly realms, you have to have your eyes opened, which is why we sang that song, Open the Eyes of My Heart, Lord. And we'll see that as we go along here. So the rest of Ephesians describes the spiritual blessings. So He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And then the rest of the whole book of Ephesians describes what those spiritual blessings are. Blessed be, yeah, have this here. Okay, now, here in a nutshell is what the spiritual blessings are. They are the life and character of Christ transplanted into you. That's earth shaking. The life and the character of Christ transplanted into you. That sums up all of the spiritual blessings. Now, there's many aspects to it, but that is the package right there. And we'll see this several times as we read chapter 1. The life and the character of Christ transplanted into you. Verse 4. Even as He, God, chose us in Him, Christ, before the foundation of the world. That would mean before God created the universe, He had chosen you and He knew your name. Before the fall of Adam and Eve, He chose you. And He chose us to be holy and blameless before Him in love. God's original intention for humankind was to create for Himself a people perfectly conformed to the likeness of His Son. That was His plan. Jesus Christ is the perfect human being. And God's plan all along was to have a whole family of human beings that are holy and blameless. And so His plan all along was to create for Himself a people perfectly conformed to the image of His Son. Now, this might remind you of another scripture verse in Romans 8:28, which says the same thing. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. And now He's going to tell you what His purpose is. Who would like to know what God's purpose is? You ready? Well, it's right in the next verse. Here it is. For those whom He foreknew. That sounds like Ephesians, right? He predestined us before the creation of the universe. For those He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. What does Genesis 1:26 say? God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. So in Genesis 1:26, right in the beginning, it says that God created humans in His image. What does this say? He foreknew, He predestinated to be conformed to the image. This is recreation. God is recreating the human race. And this dovetails with Genesis chapter 1:26. But this time, it's in the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, who is the perfect image of God. He predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that He might be the firstborn, not the only born, it says firstborn, among many brothers. Did you know that you are a brother or sister of Jesus? You are, and I'm not making that up. It says so. He is the firstborn among many brothers. What does that mean? That Jesus is the head of a new race of people. He's the second Adam. God is recreating the human race. The human race got broken, filled with sin, died in Adam. So what does God do? He doesn't put a Band-Aid on that. He's recreating humans in His own image and in the image of Jesus. That's God's purpose. So now you know. That's part one of God's purpose. There's a second part too. Okay, here's part two of God's purpose. Is that we should do the specific good works that God prepared for us to do. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10. For we are His workmanship. Now if you read verse 9, it says that we're saved by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay, we're saved by faith. We're not saved by works. But in the next verse, He says, why? Because we're His work. For we are His workmanship. Next word. What is the next word? Created. Created means to make something out of nothing. Only God can create. When you believed in Jesus, you were created in Christ. You were recreated in Christ Jesus. Why? What's it say? For good works. Why are you on earth? If you believe this verse, you are on earth to do good works. You're not saved by good works, but after you are saved by faith, you're supposed to do good works. That's what it says. And let me tell you something about these good works. They're not any old work that you think of. What are they? They are works that God created specifically for you to do, not for somebody else to do. You have a whole set of works that God prepared beforehand, before He created the universe. He prepared a job for you that we should walk in Him. This reminds me of Matthew 5:16. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and thereby give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Your and my good works glorify God. Who wants to glorify God? Do good works. And this is not a minor deal. This is not optional. It's a commandment. We cannot underestimate the importance of doing good works that God prepared for us to do. And I think we do. I think we get so comfortable as Americans that, yeah, I might do that, but I'm busy today. So maybe another time. I don't think that your children can do that in where they are. Right? Just this morning, I read an article in the Wall Street Journal that in Ukraine, the Russians are trying to wipe out the evangelical church there. Today, right now. We're so comfortable here. And it's not that way everywhere in the world. And they are continuing. It seems that Christianity grows most where there's the most persecution. That should say something to us. Okay, verse 5. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons. Are you a son of God? If you believe in Jesus, you're a son of God. That's why Jesus is your brother. Because he's the Son of God, and you are sons of God. So he is our older brother. He predestinated us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the... There it is again. You're going to see this over and over and again today. That God has a purpose. And we need to get our ears and our eyes open to his purpose. If we want to live the way that God has designed for us to live. Little quiz. Okay. What is the purpose of his will? I just told you. Okay, I'll review it. Because you never know. Okay. Because you know there could be a quiz at any time. So here, I'll give you another chance to review. All right. God's purpose and will for us is two things. That we are conformed to the image of his son. And that was Romans 8:29. And Ephesians 2:10 says that we walk in good works that he prepared for us to do. So what is it? Conform to his image, which means being born again, which means being saved, which means having the character of Christ transplanted into you. And then to begin doing the works that he prepared for you to do. And then we're going to continue describing spiritual blessings because that's what all of Ephesians is. Okay, so here's more spiritual blessings. To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved, that's Jesus. Where are the blessings, according to this sentence? Mm-hmm, in the beloved. The blessings are in Christ. Verse 7. In him, in Christ, we have redemption, and that means being bought back from the power of Satan. We're bought back through his blood. Blood means death. Yet bloodshed means dying. So every time that the word blood is pretty much used in the Bible, unless it's somebody bleeding, it's another way of saying death. When we talk about the blood of Jesus, we're talking about the death of Jesus. So there's three spiritual blessings here. Can you count them? Redemption. Forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So, how vast are the riches of God's grace? A little bit? 10 gallons? How much? How vast are God's blessings? Infinite. It's infinite. God's grace is infinite. And that is the measure with which he's blessed us. And we're going to see that. Ephesians is an infinite book. Verse 8. Which, he's talking about grace. He lavished. He didn't just pour out a little bit. He's got infinite grace and he lavished it upon us. And look what it is. You ready? It's wisdom. It's not nebulous. We hear all this stuff and we've read Ephesians before. And it's like, man, it's pretty ethereal, pretty like out there. I wonder what he's talking about. Well, I'll tell you what he's talking about. And I didn't know until I studied this and really worked at it, that the grace is wisdom and insight. Oh, a big part of God's blessings is that you can have spiritual wisdom and insight. Again, so that we can know what God's agenda is. So that we can see behind into the spiritual world. Open the eyes of my heart. Open the eyes that I can see wonderful things. There is a whole spiritual world going on out there. Good and bad. And we know from Ephesians chapter 6 that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. There's all kinds of stuff going on out there. And a lot of the time, maybe most of the time, we're pretty blind to it. And we're just getting knocked around and pushed around and there's things going on and we don't know. But what he wants to do is open our eyes so we can see what's really going on, at least partially. We're not going to have full wisdom until Christ comes back, but still, he's telling us to get our eyes open. Verse 9. Now, here's more of it. Here's another big aspect of spiritual blessings. Verse 9. Making known unto us the mystery of his will. We've seen the purpose of his will. Now there's also another aspect called the mystery of his will, according to his purpose. Part of God's purpose was kept a mystery and not revealed until it was revealed to Paul, really. And now he's going to start telling you what it is. Here it is. And there's three parts to this too. The mystery, Ephesians 3:6. The mystery is that the Gentiles, which means non-Jews, are fellow heirs and members of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. When you see the word promise, it means Abraham. Pretty much every place you read promise in the Bible, think Abraham. Who was the first person to get the promise? Abraham. What was the promise? I will make you the father of many nations. How many? So what's it saying here? That the Gentiles, which is another nation, nations plural, he's saying the same thing that he told Abraham. He's saying the same thing right here. That the mysteries, that the Gentiles, father of many nations, would be partakers in Abraham's promise. He told Abraham that. But it wasn't fully revealed the extent to what that means. Part two to the mystery. Colossians 1:27. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the mystery. That the Gentiles would be fellow heirs and of the same body along with the Jews, and that it would be Christ in you. That's the mystery. It's huge. Remember, the life and the character of Christ transplanted into you. That's what the mystery is. Part three to the mystery. Why? Why did it have to be a mystery? 1 Corinthians 2:7. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages. Just when we were called, before God created the universe, he knew all about this. And it's been hidden since then. Verse 8. None of the rulers of this age understood this mystery. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. What does that mean? Who are the rulers of this age? It's not Biden, not Trump, it's not Caesar. It's principalities and powers, the demons, the big demons that are behind a lot of the weird stuff going on to the world. Had they known, and including Satan himself, had he known the mystery, he never would have conspired to have Jesus crucified. I'm not making this up. That's what it says. Why? Because he would have been better off with one Jesus at one time, at one place, than millions or billions of born-again Christians with Christ in them, the hope of glory. He multiplied his problem. He finished himself off. Now we've got a whole army of people with Christ in him. That's why he kept it a mystery. Because had Satan known, he wouldn't have done that. Of course, God prepared that he would. God knew, just like Pharaoh, God knew what he would do. But that's how big a deal this is. He gave us the power, and we'll see this, to carry out the Great Commission. That's what this is all about. Satan did not want to have millions of Christians doing the work of Christ. And that's what he got. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. God's mystery and purpose is a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, in Christ. Two things. things in heaven, that's the spiritual realm that we're talking about, and things on earth. When you die, your spirit goes to heaven in something called the intermediate state. There are Christian believers in the spiritual realm called heaven right now, probably more than there are alive. And then there's you all. What he's going to do is he's going to unite the believers that have died that are in heaven and the believers that are on earth. And we know how that works when he comes back and the dead in Christ are raised first, you know, and they get a new body. We know all about that, but that's what he's saying. This is a picture of in Christ, best I could come up with. But think about it. Christ is the second Adam. And so when we say in Christ, there's a whole race of people that are descendants of Jesus. Think of that. We're all descendants of Adam, right? Okay. When we believe in Jesus, God puts his spirit in us and we're born again, right? Born. How'd you get here the first time? Am I hatched? Or, no, it was a stork. That's right. Okay. So we came by this. You got born. How do you get here the second time? You're born again. And then we're in Christ. When we're born the first time, we're in Adam. In Adam means we're descendants of Adam. Now we're descendants of God through Jesus Christ. Verse 11. In him, Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose. There it is. This is about the third or fourth time. What is the purpose again? We're conformed to the image of his Son, and then we're to perform the good works that he prepared for us to do. The purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his own will. Verse 12. So that, here's the purpose. We who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Our lives glorify God when we're doing good works. Verse 13. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, which is the gospel, which is the whole, the gospel is that Jesus died for our sins on the cross, he was buried, and after 3 days he was raised from the dead. That's the essence of the gospel that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians. But when you hear the word of God, when you hear the gospel and other things too, it says, when we heard the word of truth and believed in him, we were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. This is a huge verse, and I want to take it apart a little bit. Here's a little chart. So, how does it work? You hear the gospel. There is a verse in Romans 10, 17, it says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How does faith come? Hearing the word of God, the gospel. So we hear the gospel, we hear the word of God, and you're hearing the word of God right now. What does that do? It germinates faith inside of here. And that causes us to be sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's what the verse says. Now, a lot of us think of it differently. Okay, I believe in Jesus, I believe the gospel, and I'm born again. Yep, I'm born again. What are you born again with? The Holy Spirit. So this is just another way of saying the same thing. But it is saying that you're sealed. What does sealed mean? Can you lose it? You know, they pour wax on a letter so that nobody can open it. It's sealed. If you really believe and if you've really received the Holy Spirit, you're sealed. And that's a guarantee of eternal life. You're still sitting on your chairs. Who? That's a pronoun. Pronouns refer back to the original noun. Who is referring to the Holy Spirit? Is the guarantee, which means down payment, literally, and that's what it means. It's called earnest money, even back then, earnest money. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance, until we acquire the possession of it in the future to the praise of His glory. Now, 2 Corinthians 1:22 says the exact same thing. I put it here just to show you that this is not an isolated thing. In 2 Corinthians 1:22, it says, "Who has put His seal on us and given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." So it's the same thing. So that when you believe, the Holy Spirit comes in and seals you for God. It's a guarantee of eternal life. How do you know? For this reason. What reason? Right? For this reason. What, it says for this, what reason? I want to know what reason it is. The reason that you were sealed. For this reason, you're sealing with the Holy Spirit. How do I know that? Because I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints. There's the proof. It's exactly what 1 John says too. The proof of salvation, ladies and gentlemen, is faith and love. And I'm not making it up. Or I don't know how to read. That's what it says. What are faith and love? Fruit of the Spirit. Right. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, right? Faith is one of them. The fruit of the Spirit are proof that the Holy Spirit is in here in the first place. And that's what this is saying. If you love, then you're going to do good works. See, this all ties together. And it's not mysterious, and it makes sense. Faith and love are two sides of the same coin. Bluntly speaking, spiritual love is proof of salvation. I feel, I don't know how I feel saying that, but that's what the scriptures say. So I'm going to say it. What did Jesus say? "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one toward another." That's what it says. That's what the Bible says. And it's not Kevin making this up. Our love is the proof of our salvation. Verse 16, did we read that? Okay. "I do not cease giving thanks for you because I know you're saved, because I see your faith and your love." So, I don't stop praying for you. And here's what I'm praying for. Verse 17. You ready? Bunch of things. He's not praying for your knee. Or your hip. Okay. Verse 17. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the Spirit of wisdom." We just saw that earlier. What's he praying for? "Open the eyes of my heart, Lord." He's praying for our spiritual eyes to be opened with wisdom and revelation and knowledge. Wow. You see this? That we would get spiritual knowledge and know what God's will is and what He's doing today in 2024. What is God doing? What does God want done? He will show you. Verse 18, "having the eyes of your eyes enlightened, that you may know," not question, not doubt, not guess, but "that you may know what the hope of His calling is." The first thing He wants you to know is a hope. What's a hope? The hope is that you have eternal life. And we're going to see there's two things you need. You need hope. Because if you have hope and you're absolutely convinced that you have eternal life, fear's gone. What's the worst thing that could happen to you? You die. If you have hope and you're absolutely convinced, that's not a big deal anymore. So you can get to work. It's like going, you know, into battle. But and the hope is that you're going to live forever. Therefore, I can go into battle and not be afraid if I die physically or not. We need that. "That you may know the hope." Now, I want you to notice something that Paul does not do. And there's a lot of songs like, "Oh Lord, send out your Spirit, give me more of you." We sing to you, more. Does he say that? Does he say, "Give me"? What does he say? Open your eyes. It's already there. We don't need to pray for more of the Spirit. It's a wrong doctrine. It's open to the eyes to what's already there. That's what he's saying. God has already blessed us. Okay. Here's what the Holy Spirit reveals to us. Number one, there's a lot of many multiple part things to this. Because it's God manifold wisdom. You know what an exhaust manifold is and an intake manifold, right? Some of you guys? A bunch of things, bunch of pipes coming together. Manifold means multifaceted. Okay? God's will, God's wisdom is multifaceted. There's a lot of parts to it. Okay, here's one part. Verse 18. Having the eyes of your heart enlightened that you may know what is the hope. Okay, so that's the first one, the hope. Your future is secure. You have eternal life deposited in your heavenly account. And now, with that guarantee, we can get busy serving God. Number two, verse 19. And what is the immeasurable greatness? Hey, Dave, what does that mean? Immeasurable greatness. That's infinity. Right? Immeasurable greatness. There's all kinds of infinity words here. What is he wants us to know? The hope and the immeasurable, the infinite greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to, based on the working of his might. This verses has all kinds of power words. They're just stacked on top of each other. So it's like infinity times infinity times infinity. You don't need infinity times infinity. You only need one infinity. But Paul gives you infinity times infinity times infinity. All these power words. I wonder what we need all this power for. Maybe we're going to find out. Verse 20. That he worked. There's another power word. In Christ. When? When he raised him from the dead. And seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. How much power did it take to raise Christ from the dead? Similar to or greater than the power required to create the universe in the first place. Right? Because what is Jesus' resurrection? It's the second creation. It's the beginning of the second creation. It's the beginning of the new heavens and the new earth with new humanity, which is Jesus. It's a huge amount of power. It's an infinite amount of power, and it is centered in Jesus' resurrection. And what does that do? It puts him and us, because we're in him, far above all authority. That's a power word. Political power, authority. Far above all authority and power and dominion. And above every name that is named. Not only in this age, but in the one to come, in the future. And he put all things. What does the all things mean? All of the demons that have usurped some of God's power. He's put them all under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Verse 23, which is his body, and that's us. The fullness of him who fills all in all. The God who created the universe lives in Christ, and Christ lives in you. You're still sitting on your chairs. And that's not me saying that. I'm just reading this. But I think our eyes glaze over because we can't comprehend this. It's too big. But I want to tell you something. The power is in the church. It says it's in his body, and that's the church. So this huge amount of power is not in one person, but it's in the body together. So let me ask you a question. What is all this power for? First, it's to transform you into the image of Christ, which we talked about. It takes that much power. To transplant Jesus' life and character into you takes infinite power. It's called recreation. Ephesians 4, 13. till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect, that means complete, man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. See that picture? Can you see it? Okay, Jesus is our model. He's bigger than us. We're like little tiny little babies. And he's a full-grown, perfect man. He's our example. So what's the power for? For us to grow into that. We won't make it in this lifetime. Paul said so. I pressed on towards the mark of the high calling. He said, not that I have already obtained, but I press on. He was always pushing. He always had that goal. He never made it, and this is Paul. But he was always pushing, pushing, pushing. We can never rest on our laurels, ever. Because that's our example, and we're not there. Who's there yet? Okay, then we've got some room. We've got some room to go. That's what the power is for. Second, the power of God is working in us and through us to bring redemption and deliverance to others. Essentially, the Holy Spirit gives us the power to carry out the Great Commission. And let's look at that. Matthew 28. And I just saw this a couple of days ago, because a lot of times I quote the Great Commission and I leave out verse 18, because it really gets better later. So verse 18. And this is just before Jesus is leaving, and he's talking to his 12 apostles, and he's telling them what's going to happen, and this is called the Great Commission. And he said, all, next word, authority. I didn't get that until I worked in Ephesians. All of that stuff is under your feet. After his resurrection, all the demons are under his feet. Therefore, you guys can go now. I had to defeat all of them in the spiritual realm. They're still hanging on, but they're kind of like somewhat paralyzed a bit. All authority. All. How much? All. And that's legal power. All authority in heaven, oh yeah, it's in the spiritual, and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore. What's the therefore, therefore? The therefore is therefore because he has all power and authority. Therefore, you go now. Nobody can stop you from speaking God's word to somebody and them receiving salvation. That's the power. That's the authority. Satan can do all kinds of weird stuff. He can kill the body. But he cannot stop you from speaking God's word in power, and then the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon that person, not your greatness, but the power of the Holy Spirit goes inside them and salvation happens and they're recreated in Christ. That's the power. Go and make disciples. Discipled or disciplined followers. Disciplined followers. Of how many nations? That takes us right back to Abraham, doesn't it? This is the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham that he would be the father of many nations. And this is the mystery, too. He's not coming out and saying as clearly as Paul did, but he's saying, make disciples of all nations. That includes non-Jews, Gentiles, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you to the end of the age. We have hope. No fear, we have hope. No power on earth can stop us because Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father and we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we also are far above all rule and authority and power and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that which is come. It's exactly what the Great Commission is. Now, I'm not teaching that, you know, I can go out there and start commanding things and name it and claim it. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is that we can go out there and give the gospel to people and they can be supernaturally saved and given eternal life. That is exactly what this thing is saying. Christianity began in a Bethlehem, in a stable, and it spread all over the world. Herod tried to stop it. He couldn't stop it. The Pharisees tried to stop it. They couldn't stop it. The Romans tried to stop it. They couldn't stop it. Worldly kingdoms tried to stop it. They couldn't stop it. Communism tried to stop it. They couldn't stop it. They're trying in Ukraine today to stop it. They won't be able to stop it. Do you think the radical agenda of what's going on in our culture today can stop it? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Let's take the power of God, the wisdom of God, and the armor of God, and join the battle.